Masechet Ta'anit, Daf 16. We're in the second Perek. And if you remember, we brought all of the Mishnayot right at the beginning of the Perek. And now we're going to go through piece by piece, explaining all the details of the ceremony of the public fasting. We begin with a mnemonic device, Rechov Teva V'Sekim, Efer Efer, Kibura Umorim Siman. Okay, the first few items are going to follow this, by the public square, the ark, sackcloth, ashes, ashes, cemetery, and Moria. All right, if you remember those words, then you'll remember the upcoming sections. So we begin with the question, Lama Yosin Larechov? In the seven very serious fast days, we leave the Bet Knesset and we go and pray out in the public square. Why? Rabbi Chiya bar Abba Amar Lomar Za'aknu B'Sin'a V'lo Na'aninu Nebazeh Atzmenu B'Far Hesya. The first reason is that we say we tried crying out in prayer in private. We tried to deal with this internally and it didn't work. And now we're going to bring it outside. Take this outdoors. The point is twofold. Number one, when we go outside, then we join many more people together. Maybe people that weren't aware or don't usually come to Beit Knesset, we're going out into the middle of the street. So everyone will feel like they should participate. It also shows how more serious it is. And the second reason is because it's more pressure upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kivyachol, if you can say such a thing. Just like when we protest, maybe we'll write a letter or have a private meeting with a dignitary. If it doesn't work, then we're going to make a public protest outside of the Congress or the House of the Head of State. And the point is to show them how ashamed they should be, that they're not listening, they're not doing what we are asking. And look how everybody's now getting involved and are expecting an answer. So if one can say such a thing, this is really rouses everybody to try to get Hashem to answer. So that's reason number one. Eshakish amad galinu galuten mechaperet aleinu. Eshakish says, because we are going into exile. When there are serious sins, you have to go into exile, sometimes to a different country. But here we're just leaving the usual Beit Knesset and the comforts, and we're going outside to pray outside. You don't have to worry about the rain, because that's exactly what we're asking for. So that'd be great if it rains on the demonstration, even better. And so being in exile, that should hopefully atone, and then Hashem will answer. My benayu, what will be the practical difference between these two answers? Let's say one leaves the usual Beit Knesset and goes to a different Beit Knesset. So I'm not in my usual place, so I feel like I'm in exile. So according to the Shakish, that would be sufficient. According to the first opinion, no, it can't be indoors. It has to be outdoors. It has to be out in the public. And why do we bring out the teva? In the Talmud, teva is nowadays teva means the chazan's table. But Talmud here is referring to the Aron Kodesh. We bring the Aron Kodesh also outside to the middle of the street. Why? This was a vessel that was modest. It was hidden away. We keep it concealed. Anything that's very precious, you keep concealed. We keep the Torah out there in the holiest spot. But because of our sins, we caused the Chilul Hashem. We caused the Torah to be degraded and see. So we're actually bringing the ark out. But the point is to show everybody that this is a consequence of our sins. And this is how we have treated Torah. And that will encourage people to make teshuvah. V'lama mitkasin b'sakim? How come we wear itchy clothing, sackcloth, goat's hair? We want to show Hashem we feel ourselves like we are animals, so we are dressing with animal skin. We feel very debased. And why do we put ashes from fire not only on our heads but also on the Aron? This is a very deep and important theology that we are trying to say. Kilomad, Hashem is with us in suffering. That's Shakish quoting a different pasuk from Yeshaya. In all of their suffering and suffering, Bnei Israel, lo sad, Hashem is afflicted as well. Like a father who has to punish a child, and the child is crying and hurting. It hurts the child, but even though the father is the one that did it, it was necessary, and it hurts the father even more than it does the child. And this is actually a very deep answer to the question of theodicy. You know, Why? Where is Hashem when bad things happen? And the answer, Hashem is also suffering. Where is Hashem in the Holocaust? Hashem is also in Auschwitz, suffering alongside with his people. And therefore, just as we are in mourning, even if it might be because of our own sins, Hashem is there with us. And therefore, symbolically, we put ashes on the Aron Kodesh, that represents the Shekhinah. Amar bizera meresh ki havash achazena lulu banan de have efen mikle al gabe teva mizdayazea li kule gufai. This ritual is so powerful. Bizera says, when I first saw the sages do this, my entire body trembled. That it was so intense to say that Hashem is also suffering with us. Velama notnin efen berosh kol echad veechad. Why do we put ashes on each and every person? So we're going to see this pair of sages arguing with each other in the next few items. We don't know who said which, but one of them said, we feel like we are lowly like ashes before you. And the other says, to remind us, to remind Hashem, of the ashes of Yitzchak, who was burnt on the altar in Akedat Yitzchak. Interesting thing is that he was not actually burnt, so there were no ashes of Yitzchak. He survived the ordeal. But maybe the point is that since they had an ayil substituted for Yitzchak, so the ashes of the ayil are then equivalent to the ashes of Yitzchak. There are some midrashim that say, no, Abraham actually went through with it, and so he tried to a little, and then Yitzchak came back to life. Or this may refer to, the Akedat Yitzchak was a symbol for martyrs and future generations who actually did have to die al Kiddush Hashem, and so their ashes are our actual literal ashes. So we remind ourselves of all that sacrifice. My benai, who will be a practical difference between these two opinions, if you just take regular dirt. So if the reason is to humble ourselves, that we are like dirt, so dirt or ashes is the same thing. But if it's specifically about the burnt offering, the Holocaust, Holocaust is a literal translation of an olah offering, then it has to be something that was from ashes that was burnt with fire. And why do we go out to the cemetery? We didn't mention going out to the cemetery before, but evidently this was a custom. Nowadays we have a custom, people go to the Bet HaKevarot before the high holidays. It brings one a serious feeling, it's a turn of the year, and one wants to be inspired by ones who passed away. But specifically here on the fast days, we go to the cemetery. And again, two reasons offered by these same two sages. We want to say, tell Hashem, we feel so humble. We are like before you, like the dead. That's pretty humbling. And the second opinion says, we go and visit the cemetery so that those who are buried there will pray for mercy on our behalf. And what would be the difference? My benai, or practical difference, would it be sufficient to go to a non-Jewish cemetery? So if it's just to remind us to say, we are like dead, we are like nothing, we humble ourselves, then it doesn't matter. Dead people are dead people. But if it's so that they will pray on our behalf, then we need to go to a Jewish cemetery because they know how to pray. The Nochrim are going to, I don't know if maybe they recognize now who the true God is, or they're going to pray to some Avodah Zarah. I don't know what they're going to do. So then that would not be sufficient. Okay, the second answer is very interesting because, what about Doresh al Hametim, praying to the dead? Rambam would certainly be very against visiting a cemetery in order to ask the dead to pray on our behalf. You go to a cemetery to be inspired by the memories of the person or righteous or tzaddik that you're visiting, but not so that they should pray. So Rambam in his halachot actually only gives the first reason, not the second, and I'm assuming that is on purpose. Okay, Mayahar Hamoriya, I mentioned in one of the berachot, who answered Avraham on Har HaMoriah. So why is it called Har HaMoriah? Interestingly, in the Torah, it never actually calls it this actual name, Har HaMoriah, El Har Asher Areka, right? Har Hashem Yera'eh. So it's related to that root, to see, But so why is it called that? Peligi bar Rabbi Levi bar Chama Rabbi Chanina. Same two sages are also arguing. And this chad amar har sheyasa mimenu hora'a leYisrael. So one opinion actually doesn't take it from the word to see, but rather hora'a, to teach. That teaching went forth from this mountain. Kedat Yisraq being associated with also the Temple Mount, where the Beit HaMikdash was, and then Beit HaMikdash was the Sanhedrin, that, and from teaching went to all of Israel from that place. So that's the first opinion. And the second is, this is where fear went out to all the nations of the world, since it becomes the capital of Israel. And so when they're strong, that way the other nations will be afraid to start up with the Jewish people. And there's also in the future times, Hashem will judge all the nations as they come to Yerushalayim. That will be the source of their fear. Okay, the next thing that we do is that the elder goes and makes a derasha, and he says matter, he reproves the people and encourages them to make teshuvah. Now, who is qualified, best qualified to do this? Tanu Banan, im yesh zaken umez zaken. An elder is good. People look up and respect the elder for his wisdom. Im lav omer chacham. If not, maybe a younger person, but he's learned, and people will listen to him. Im lav omer adam shel sura. If not, a person of stature. Okay, it's not clear what this means. Stature is that he's physically tall in appearance, so he'll scare people, or maybe a social stature or religious stature, whatever it is. To zaken de kamri afa gav de lav chachamu. Now, you mentioned is that the preference is a zaken. So is it better if is the elder the best? Just find the oldest person? Even if he's not a chacham, would an elder who's not learned really be better than a younger sage? When we say zaken, we don't just mean someone who is 100 years old. We mean that he's also a chacham, and so that person is the best. An elder who's wise. If you don't have an elder who's wise, just take a scholar of any age. And if not, take someone of stature. The point is someone respectable, so that his message will get through. Achenu lo sakvetanit gormim. And here's what he says. He says, my brothers, it's not the sackcloth and fasting, although everybody is wearing sackcloth and fasting. He's saying this is just the outer trappings, literally just the outer trappings that you're wearing. Ela teshuvah ma'asim tovim gormim. Rather, all this is to induce one to change one's ways, make teshuvah, and do good deeds. Sheken masim hashenin ve'shelo ne'emar behem v'yad Elohim et zakam v'etanitem ele v'yad Elohim et ma'asehem kishabu midarkam hara'ah. Pasuk doesn't say that Hashem saw them wearing sackcloth and fasting. Rather, it says only that Hashem saw their deeds, that they changed their evil ways. So let's all do better. V'et kesu sakim adam v'habehema. Now, since we quoted Yonah, let's quote a little more of Yonah. And it says that they all were covered with sackcloth, the people and the animals, which is a little surprising. I mean, first of all, the goats are already wearing goat's hair. So to put a wool coat on an animal, it seems very silly. Do they really feel pain? And in any case, what did they do in the first place to deserve that? So it almost seems like a parody of teshuvah, and maybe it's we could analyze Sefer Yonah another point why it's making a parody out of the people of Nineveh. But in any case, what does this mean? Mayavu abde, what did they used to do in Nineveh? Asra behemot lechud behatavladot lechud amru lefanav ribono shel olam im en ata merachem alenu en anu merachamim al elu. This is quite a surprising ritual. They would tie up the mother animals alone and the offspring alone separately, the young calves, put them separate, and so now the calves would all be crying, braying for looking for their moms. The moms also would be crying out, looking for their children. And they would say, if you don't have mercy on us, we aren't going to have mercy on the animals. We're going to let them, we're going to keep them separate, and they're going to suffer and they're going to cry out and you're going to hear it. It's almost like we, the humans, are holding the animals hostage And Hashem cares about the animals because they didn't do anything wrong. And so it's quite an amazing hostage situation. I think it would have a tremendous effect if the people would be hearing the animal suffering and calling out, and that probably would induce the people to themselves make teshuvah so that they could let them go. So I don't know if this is describing what Nineveh did, or is this an actual good thing to do, to hold the animals hostage so that Hashem will answer. But quite an amazing and surprising ritual. And in Nineveh, they cried out with great might, my amur. What did they say? Amru lefanav, ribono she'olam aluv v'sheno aluv. Sadiq v'rasha, minitcha mipenemi. What was this strong crying out that they did? It's some kind of forceful prayer, maybe too forceful. And they said, she'olam, if someone is submissive and another person is not submissive but bold, who's going to win out, right? If you have two people, come to a narrow path and someone's bold and one's submissive, the submissive one will move to the side and let the other one pass. Or if you have a Sadiq and Rasha and they come head to head, Sadiq is usually a nice person and then he'll let the other person go and the Rasha will have his way. And so therefore the Nimshal is, we are the people, we have been wicked, but Hashem, you are merciful, you are Sadiq, and you are submissive. So therefore, we are forcing you, Hashem, to answer us, which again is very bold and seems like too bold, inappropriate, too much of a forceful prayer. And so I'm not sure if this, the Gemara is saying this is a proper thing to do, or maybe not. Maybe it's saying this is what the people of Nineveh did. And although, yes, they made teshuvah, but they went from one extreme to the other. People are always extremists. They're extremely evil. Then all of a sudden they make teshuvah, and then they go way too far the other way, and because they don't know how to make teshuvah and pray in a proper way. All right. V'yashuvu ish bin darakot amin ha-chamas asher b'chapehemai u'min ha-chamas asher b'chapehen mashimol afilu gazal marish. And so they returned, the Hamas was usually referring to stealing. So they stole, they returned the stolen items that were in their hands. So what do you mean in their hands? Shmuel explains that if they stole, someone stole a beam and he built a house around that beam, he would destroy the old house to take the beam and return it to its owner. In other words, they wanted to return the actual item. Okay, now actually, from the letter of the law, the rabbis made a decree because they wanted to encourage people to make teshuvah. And they said, listen, if you stole a beam or something like that, just pay the value of the beam because otherwise it's going to be too hard. All right, here, use the beam. I'm going to knock down my whole house. And so to make it easier, so we permit people to just pay the value. But here in Nineveh, no, they didn't want to do that. They wanted to go beyond the letter of the law, and they would knock down the whole house to return the actual item. And once again, is this a midat chasidut that shouldn't always see the beam and remind yourself that it was stolen item? Or is it saying that they went to an extreme and actually destroyed property unnecessarily to make this extreme act of teshuvah? All right, very interesting Gemara, requires some more analysis. A person who has a sin in his hand, this seems to be following Asher Bechapehim, right? He has a sin that he's still doing, and he confesses, oh, I'm doing this, I'm a sinner, I've done this act, but he doesn't change his ways. What is he like? What is he similar to? לאדם שתופס שרס בידוב, שאפילו תובל בכל מימות שבעולם, לא עלתה, לא תבילה. It's like someone who's holding a dead, creepy crawly in his hand that causes tuma, and he goes into the mikveh. Or even if he dunks in every body of water in the whole world, and every ocean, and every mikveh, it won't help him, because as he's dunking, he's touching something tameh. So it's impossible. There's a discussion of does it become tahor and then immediately become tameh, or he never becomes tahor in the first place. It seems to me he never becomes tahor in the first place, holding on to this. So, but if he gets rid of the sheretz, then even if he only immerses in 40 se'ah, he doesn't need a whole ocean, and immediately that will help. Shneimar modev ve'ozev Yerucham. Only someone who confesses sin and leaves it, stops doing it, gets rid of that tameh item, that person will get mercy. Ve'omed nisal ba'benu el kapayim el b'shamayim. We will lift up our hearts and our hands. El kapayim. So it's not just enough to lift up your hearts and feel contrite. You also actually have to change your actions and give up the evil deed. Okay. Amdu b'tfila mordin lifnei teba zaken. So after that was all about the speech that the zaken would make. And then it's time for a tfila. And they would bring down before the teva here in front of the Aron Kodesh also, or in front of where the Chazan will stand, and they bring a zaken. Okay, tenor banan. Amdu betfila afapi she yesh sham zaken vechacham en moridin lifnei teva ela adam haragil. So the next section in the Mishnah said lifnei teva zaken and ragil. It's not enough to be an elder. You also have to know the tefillah. You have to be accustomed and a regular chazan, so that you'll remember the prayers by heart and pray nicely. So we don't bring. So even if there's an elder who's a scholar, but maybe he's not accustomed to leading the prayers. So we should bring the person who's the regular chazan. Rabbi Yehuda adds that you should bring someone who has children who he has to provide for and he doesn't have the means. We want someone who knows what it means to feel financial pressure. And he has to go and toil in the field and his house is empty. Because this person will pray with great devotion because he really needs it personally, and so he'll be a good representative for the needs of everybody else as well. And we also should bring someone who firko na'eh. Firko means when someone changes from a child to becoming a mature adult, that his childhood was worthy. We'll see what that means. Ushval berech, and someone who is lowly of knee, he's humble. Meruse la'am, and that people like him. He's likable. You don't put a chazan that everybody hates and has a grudge against. He's not going to be, everybody's going to be thinking negative thoughts. V'yesh lo ne'ayma kolo arev. And he knows the tunes, he knows the makam, and he has a beautiful voice. U'baki likrot ba'torah, he knows how to read the Torah well. Ba'nevi'im, ba'kituvim, ve'lishnot ba'midrash, ba'lachot u'ba'gadot, u'baki b'chol ha'berachot kulan. He has to know Tanakh by heart, and he has to know midrash and halachan, agada. Amazing, he has to know all these things. Why is it important to know all these things? Well, first of all, they didn't have siddurim. You're not just reading, and a lot of the tefillah is verses of Tanakh. He has to know it well. He has to know how to pronounce the pesukim and not jumble them up. And also, you know, the tefillah wasn't always set. Sometimes he would be quoting different things, and so he had to be able to quote pieces of Tanakh, parts of Talmud, Midrash, and know how to put together a beautiful poetic tefillah. And they had to know all the set berachot as well. They also had set berachot, as we saw, and we'll see more about that. After all that, who can fulfill all these qualities? You're never going to be able to find a shaliach sebur. But after they learned all these things, they looked at Rabbi Yitzchak bar Ameh. He was one who had all of these virtues. Okay, now question about these character traits. You mentioned redundancy, someone who has dependent children but can afford to take care of them, and someone whose house is empty. Isn't that the same thing? When we say his house is empty, we don't mean just empty financially, empty of sin. That when we said someone whose youth was proper, it means that he never had a bad reputation, not even when he was a young person. You know, sometimes we say, oh, he did that when he was young, now he matured, right? He's a different person now. No, for to be shaliach sibur, we want someone who always acted well and always had a good reputation. Haytalina halati ke'ariyah bayar. Pasuk from Yirmiyah, Hashem is saying that my heritage, meaning the people of Israel, they are like a lion in the forest to me. Meaning their sound is the sound of a lion, not a good sound. They roar at me, and that's why I hate them. Would you want someone barking at you or roaring at you? It's not a pleasant sound. So what is this referring to? That Hashem is disgusted with the people because of the way they sound. This refers to a shaliach sibur who's not proper, and he goes before the ark to pray. That person, who wants to hear a chazan like that? He has a bad voice, or he's hated by the people, or he's not humble. He doesn't have these qualities. So his tefillah is going to sound like a roaring lion, and that's not going to, and maybe it'll induce fear, but not mercy. The Mishnah continued and said, while every day we say 18 blessings, on the special fast days, we say 24 blessings. We add an extra six. Haneshesh sheba havyan. Hold on. Are there only six? Right after that, the Mishnah goes and lists them. And if you count them, they are seven. Kidet na nashivyut omer, baruch menachem alas. And even it says in the Mishnah, on the seventh one of the additional berachot, we end, blessed is you, Hashem, who has mercy on the land. So why do you say six? And then you listed seven. No, when we said seven, we mean seven long ones. Actually, it's six extra, but we start with Goel Yisrael, the beracha, the regular beracha of Goel Yisrael. We extend, we add a few lines to it. So that's the first beracha that we lengthen. And then, in addition to that one, that we always have an ending, Goel Yisrael, we add six additional new berachot altogether. See, that's the regular beracha. We always say Goel, but before we end it, we lengthen it. And for an ending, we say, he who answered Abraham and Har Moriah, right, that's the Har Moriah. He should answer you, listen to your cries this day. Blessed be he who redeems Israel. Ben Omnin Acharav Amen. Chazan says that, and then everyone says Amen. Vechazan the Knesset Omer Lehem Tikku B'nei Aron Tikku. And then, see, okay, I should use the terms properly. The Shaliach Sibur says the Beracha. Everyone answers Amen, and then the Chazan. The Chazan in Talmud refers not to Allah Shaliach Sibur, but rather to the attendant, like what we would call a Shamosh. He says to them, blow the shofar, the children of Aharon, blow the shofar, a long tikiah, and they would blow. And so in fact, they would blow tikiah, tiruah, tikiah, even though they just said blow, but it's a shorthand to say, do the set of three. V'chozer ve'omer. And then after they hears the blowing, the shaliach sibur continues and says, Misha, with the first new beracha. Misha anat abotenu ala el yam suf hu yana etchem yishma b'kol sa'atchem hayom hazeh, who answered the forefathers at the Red Sea. He should answer your voice today. Baruch zocher hanishkachot. This is a zichronot beracha. Blessed be he who remembers that which is forgotten. V'hen onir acharav, amen. And then the congregation answers, amen. V'chazan ha'kneset omer lahem, hariu b'nei Aharon, hariu. And then the chazan, the attendant, announces, blow the shofar, the children of Aharon, blow. Here they say tiruah. Now, again, every time they blow, it's going to be tikiah, tiruah, tikiah. But just to change things up, they say hariu instead of tiku. But the result is going to be the same. And so on for each of the next blessings, they interchange the announcer. Chazan interchanges between saying tiku and hariu, even though they are always blowing the set of three. Begvulin. Now, when is this, that what we just described, that's outside the Beit HaMikdash, that's what they would do. Avaba Mikdash, and no Ken, if it was in the time of Beit HaMikdash and there was no rain, they would do it differently. They don't use amen, they use a longer formula that we're about to see. How do we know that they don't answer a simple amen in the Beit HaMikdash? And emar kumu baruchu et Hashem Elokechem min haolam ma'olam ad haolam v'baruchu Hashem kvodam ramah kol beracha utila in Nehemiah. When they're all gathered together, he says, stand up and bless Hashem, your God from everlasting to everlasting. So that's referring to the people. And then they continue and say, and let them, speaking to Hashem, v'baruchu Hashem kvodecha, they should bless your holy name, your honorable name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So you see, within this pasuk, there are two commands to the people, and then to Hashem that he should be blessed. So you see, there's a double blessing. Yachol al kol berachot kulan, lo te'ela tehila achat. So then we ask, Can it be that after every barakah, there's only one expression of praise? That's why we continue with the rest of it. So if we only had half the pasuk, we would say there's only one expression of praise. But then it goes on and says, no, there's not only one. There's barakah and also tehillah. And so for every barakah, we have to also give tehillah. And so there's a doubling in the pasuk to teach us that we say two things. Ve'ela b'mikdash mahu omer, baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam, baruch go'el Yisrael. Ve'en onin achara baruch Shem kevod malchuto le'olam va'ed. In the Beit HaMikdash was similar to what they did outside, except in the Beit HaMikdash they would say an expanded, doubled beracha. Blessed is Hashem, the God of Israel, from time to time, everlasting. Blessed is the Redeemer of Israel. And the people, instead of answering amen, would say the longer, Baruch Hashem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. And at that point, the Chazan, the attendant, the Shamosh, would say to the Kohanim, do Tikiah, Kohanim B'nei Aaron Tika'u, which either could mean that they just do Tikiah, more likely they do Tikiah, Tiru'ah, Tikiah. And so that is the ending of Goel Yisrael, the first added beracha. The next paragraph of this baraita is confusing. And in fact, if you look at manuscripts, they're very different. So let's try to read it and see what the problem is. Vechozer ve'omer. These words, vechozer ve'omer, are not found in manuscripts. Because actually, if you look, the continuation is actually still the first beracha. It seems to be going back and saying, oh, this is the ending. Goel Yisrael, that's a special ending. But the before that preamble, the preamble to that ending is the following. Misha anat Abraham Haramoriahu Yanat Atchem Vishma Bekosa Atchem Hayom Hazeh. He who answered Abraham. This is the preamble to the longer Goel Yisrael version. He should answer you. And period. Then it says, Baruch Hashem Elohei Yisrael Zocher Nishkachot. Now, Zocher Nishkachot is actually the first additional beracha, the second special long beracha. So you see, this does not follow one after the other. And in fact, it's only a problem in printed editions. The manuscripts all have something else that solves this problem. So the printed edition here is difficult to read straight through. But the point is that the people would say, the Chazan, the Shaduch Zibur would say the longer version, and the people would answer, V'hen omrim Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. And then the attendant, Chazan HaKnesset, Omer Alehem, Hariu HaKohanim B'nei Aaron Hariu. This time he would say, make a sound, a Tiru'ah sound. And that might mean only that they say a Tiru'ah, or more likely, as Rambam says, they would say Tiru'ah, then Tiki'ah, then Tiru'ah. The opposite of the normal type of sandwich. This is an inverted sandwich. Bechen bechol beracha beracha bechat omer tiku bechat omer hariu ad shegomer et kulan. So the main point of this parakta is simply to show that you alternate between the chazan saying tiku, and then they would do tikiah tiruah tikiah, and then the second and fourth and sixth, he would say, they would say hariu, and they would, the chazan, the baal tokea would say do a tiruah tikiah tiruah. Good. And as the Mishnah said, these two sages tried to do the same thing in their city, in Sichni, outside the Beit HaMikdash, to say the longer berachot, and Baruch Shem, Baruch Sheba, Davarif Nechamim, Amru, Lo Ayu Nohagin Ken Ela B'Sharim Mizra B'Har HaBayit. And when their colleagues heard about that, they said, no, it's improper. They only did that in the Beit HaMikdash and outside of the Eastern Gate, but we don't do that anywhere else since, so they stopped it. Okay, all that was a short version of a braita. And now we're going to have a little bit more of an elaborated version that says more or less the same information. You say 24 on the fast days, the regular 18 plus 6 more. Where do we say them? Ben goel lerofe hole. We start off with goel and we say a longer geula, and then we add 6 more after that. And everybody would say amen after each one. That's only outside the Beit HaMikdash. Baruch Hashem Elokeinu min ha'olam v'ad ha'olam. Baruch Goel Yisrael. So outside the Beit HaMikdash, we say this doubled version. And it seems that this Baruch, the second Baruch, might be a shorthand for another Baruch Atah Hashem. Goel Yisrael. And the Beit HaMikdash, you don't only answer amen. That's too short. We have a longer response in Beit HaMikdash. Because again, the pasuk in Nehemiah, which is everybody arise and bless Hashem. And then it says more than beracha and also praise. So you see that there's has to be a longer praise and a doubled beracha. Kol beracha beracha ten lo tehila. We should praise Hashem, not just answer amen, but when he says a beracha, we should add Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Olam Ba'ed. Good. Now, Tanur Rabbanan, another beraita that gives an expanded explanation of how the tefillah worked. Tanur Rabbanan, Shadishonot Hu Omer, Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Min Ha'olam Ba'ed Ha'olam, Baruch Goel Yisrael. So this is the long text of Goel Yisrael, the first long beracha, and the Shalich Sibur would say that. And all the people would answer Baruch Shem. Then the shamosh, the attendant, would say, Kohanim, do tikiah. Vechozer ve'omer, mishanat Avraham bar Hamoria, hu yanetchem ve'yishma bekol sa'katchem hayom hazeh. And then the chazan would repeat what the Shaliach Sibur had already said. See, this Misha Ana is the preamble to the Goel Yisrael, and he should answer you, and only then the Kohanim would actually blow Tikiah, Teruah, and then the Tikiah. So you see that this Beraita is more elaborate, clearer than the one before, which seems to be like a truncated version of this. So we have an interesting repetition here. The Shaliach Sibur says the whole Beracha. People are all answering Baruch Shem. And that takes time for everyone to answer that. As you know, we know on Yom Kippur, everybody has a different pace, and someone's still saying it while everybody else is finished already. And so for that reason, since the Chazan then says, O Kohanim, do Tikiah, it's not clear what they're making the Tikiah for. It sounds like they're blowing the shofar in response to the people saying Baruch Shem, but it's not so. They're saying they're blowing the shofar in response to the beracha of Goel Yisrael. And to make that clear, the attendant, Chazan, says, hey, blow tikiah, and then he repeats the beracha. The people don't say Baruch Shem this time. And then, so that way the blowing of the shofar will be done immediately after the chazan, meaning the attendant chazan, says the ending of the main part of the beracha, at least the preamble of the beracha. Okay, so now we have a much clearer idea of what's going on. And so too, Val Shaniyahu Omer Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Min Ha'olam V'ad Ha'olam, Baruch Zocher Anishkachot. So the regular Shaliach Sibur will say the whole beracha up to the end. And as soon as the people hear that, they say, and they're going at different paces. And so after that, not the Shaliach Sibur, but rather the Chazan attendant, Shamosh, he says, Omer, Hariu ben Adon, Hariu. Since it's the second beracha, he tells them, do Tiruah, a broken sound. But before the Kohanim do that, the Chazan will repeat the essence of the beracha and say, Misha na et abotenu al yam suf, hu yana etchem yishma bekol sa'atchem hayom hazeh. And at that point, the people blowing shofar, v'hem meri'im v'tok'in u'meri'in. And once again, that way it'll become clear that this shofar is meant to accompany the main message of the beracha and not the saying of Baruch Shem. So that's why he repeats it. V'chen b'chol beracha u'beracha b'achat omer tik'u b'achat omer hari'u ad she'gmol kol ha'berachot kulan v'kach inhig Rabbi Chalafta b'sipori v'Rabbi Chananya ben Terajon b'sichni. And so we do that and we continue. For one beracha, we swap off. For one, we say we do tiki'ah first. Another one, he tells them to do teruah, but they're always going to blow a set of three, whether it's the regular sandwich or the inverted sandwich. Rabbi Chalafta in Sipori tried to do this, and also Rabbi Chananya ben Tadon in Sichni. And they just heard about it. They said, no, that's only done in the Bet HaMikdash. Okay, one last part. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, lo yasadich lomar zichronot. In the Mishnah, Rabbi Yehuda had disagreed and said, no, we don't say zichronot and shofarot. And he offered a different text for those two berachot. Amar Rabbi Yehuda de min yafo, my tamad Rabbi Yehuda, why is Biuda not say zichronot and shofarot? If he's an omrim zichronot and shofarot, ella berosh hashana ubayovlot bishnat ubishat milchama. Because his policy is that zichronot and shofarot are special berachot that we say on Rosh Hashanah and Musaf with Malchuyot, zichronot shofarot. We also say them on Yovel when we're announcing the Yom Kippur. We also say them at a time of a war. That's it. But we're not there in reserve for those uses, and therefore not for times of fasting for rain. And that's why, and he replaces those two berachot with different text. Baruch Adonai Olam. Amen. V'amen.